Take your Bibles, open them up to John chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 22 tonight. We started the chapter last week, and I'll just remind you that chapter 10 is actually a continuation of chapter 9. And you remember that chapter 9 started with the healing of the blind man that had been blind since birth. It happened on the Sabbath, and so Jesus got into trouble again with the Pharisees. And chapter 9 and 10 are the interactions that he had with the Pharisees, with the blind man, the interaction the Pharisees had with the blind man and his family. And then last week, continuing that discussion, Jesus talked about being a shepherd. And he used the example of a shepherd and sheep to describe who he is, who he was to us. He said, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. They hear my voice. They follow me. And we talked about how at night when the sheep were put in the fold, shepherd would come in the morning. And he could make a sound or call his sheep by name, and only his sheep would follow him out because they knew his voice. And some of the Pharisees wanted to dismiss what Jesus did and what he taught by saying that he had a devil, that he was crazy. But there were others that said, somebody that has a devil can't speak words like this, nor can they do what he has done. And so there were some of them that had an open mind about who Jesus was. So we start in verse 22 tonight, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. So even though chapter 9 and chapter 10 run together and there's no time between them, there's actually about a 3.5 month period, or about 3 months, between verse 21 and 22. What was going on in chapter 9 happened at the Feast of Tabernacle, and here in verse 22, it was the Feast of the Dedication. And so there was about a 3 month period between that. Jesus was probably in Judea for that whole 3 months. In fact, some Bible scholars think that the events that are recorded in Luke 10 through 13 took place in that 3 month period here between John 10:21 and 22. But the Feast of Dedication, it started on the 25th month of the Jewish month Chislin, which is corresponds to the middle of December for us. It lasted 8 days, and it commemorated an event that happened 164 years before Christ. The temple had been desecrated, and Judas Maccabee had defeated the people that had desecrated, cleansed the temple, and rededicated it. And so this feast commemorated that event. And so it wasn't a major feast like the Feast of Tabernacle or the Passover or anything like that. But it was a holiday for the Jews. But since it wasn't a major feast, the Jews had the right and the opportunity. They could celebrate it at home. They didn't have to come to Jerusalem or feel compelled to come to Jerusalem like they did for some of the major feasts. But since Jesus was in Jerusalem, he celebrated it in Jerusalem. Now, John notes in the last part of that verse, it was winter, which means in Palestine it was the rainy season. Okay? So it probably explains why Jesus walked where he did in verse 23. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Solomon's porch was a porch on the east side of the temple that was covered. And so it was, you could meet there, talk there, congregate there, regardless of what the weather was doing, because you could stay dry, for example, in the rainy season. Verse 24, then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. So as he was walking on this porch, he was surrounded by the Jews, Jewish leaders, Pharisees, and the people, and they were still upset about what had happened 3 months earlier. where he said, you don't recognize me because you're not my sheep. You don't recognize my voice. You don't hear me. And so they had been playing around, trying to trap him, trying to get him to say something so that they could accuse him of claiming to be the Messiah, which was not only blasphemy in the Jewish law, but they could take a person that claimed to be the Messiah to the Romans, because the Messiah that they thought was coming was a military Messiah. And, of course, the Romans didn't want anybody leading an uprising, so the Jewish leaders could take those that claimed to be the Messiah to the Roman governor, accuse them of sowing discord, and the Romans would deal with that person. So they'd been, again, they'd been hanging around Jesus. They'd been testing him. They were waiting for him to make the statement, yes, I am the Messiah. And so here, as they surrounded him, they said, how long dost thou make us to doubt? How long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, if you're the Messiah, just tell us right now. Just tell us plainly that you are the Messiah. And again, they came straight to the point, and they wanted Jesus to come straight to the point. Again, if he would say, yes, I am the Christ, I am the Messiah, they could charge him with blasphemy, they could take him to the Roman governor and accuse him of resurrection, and they could get him out of their way and be done with this problem troublemaker from their perspective. They could get rid of him. Verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you. He said, I've already told you. And ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Now, again, just what we studied in the book of John, let alone the other Gospels, he'd already called himself the Son of God. He'd called himself the Son of Man. Again, which were titles from the prophecy that referred to the Messiah. So he said, hey, if you've been listening, I've referred to myself as the Son of God and the Son of Man, which the prophets talked, would be designations for the Messiah. He had already claimed to exist before time, pre-existence. He'd already claimed the power to raise the dead. He said, I can bring dead people back to life. He used the phrase, I am, over and over again. Again, a claim to deity, because I am is the title that God used with Moses at the burning bush. He says, I've already told you. If you've been listening, you would have known, but you have not believed me. And then he goes on to say, the things that I've done, the miracles that I performed, the signs, the works that I've done, they also bear witness that I am the Messiah. Verse 26, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Now again, this is what he told them 3 months ago. You're not of my flock. That's why you don't believe me. That's why you don't hear my voice. That's why you don't recognize who I am. And you don't believe what I say. You don't accept the works that I do as a sign that I'm the Messiah. Because you are not of my flock, you are not my sheep. Now, they didn't like it when he said it 3 months ago, and they sure didn't like it now. And so, again, the conflict between Jesus and the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, is building. In verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. In contrast to you, he said, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, and they hear my voice. And when I call, they follow me. And again, going back to what the conversation they had 3 months earlier when he said basically the same thing, he said, you're not of my flock. If you were of my flock, you would hear and believe what I've told you. You would see my works as a sign that I am the Messiah. But then Jesus goes further. He says in verse 28, and I give unto them, my flock, my sheep, eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, in the Greek, he uses a strong double negative. He says, they shall not never be destroyed. Okay? They shall not perish. They shall never perish. That word perish comes from a verb form of the name Apollyon, which is a name for Satan. Okay? And so when he says they'll never perish, they'll never go to hell. They'll never go to the place where Satan is going to reside. And then he says, neither shall any man pluck or snatch them out of my hand. Now, again, the word man is not in the Greek manuscript. And so what Jesus was saying was, neither shall any pluck him out of my hand. And so what he was saying is, no man shall pluck them out of my hand. No thing shall pluck them out of my hand. No demon shall pluck them out of my hand. Satan himself can never pluck them out of my hand. I have given them eternal life. They will never go to hell, and nobody will be able to take that away from them. Nobody will be able to take them out of the protection of my hand. Then he goes on and adds to that. Verse 29, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Again, man is not in the manuscript. If your Bible's like mine, that verse is in red, and the word man is in italics. And so, again, what Jesus was saying, no man, no thing, no demon, no Satan, the devil can pluck them out of my Father's hand. And so Jesus is painting a picture. I know my sheep. I give them eternal life. They will never, ever perish. I've got them protected in my hand, and nobody's able to get them out of my hand, and they're also in my Father's hand. And when I talk to little kids, this is how I picture it. I said, Jesus has got you in his hand, and then God's got his hand around Jesus' hand, and for the devil or anybody to get you, first of all, they got to get God's hand off, and then they got to open up Jesus' hand. And since Jesus said, my Father is greater than all, there's not nobody, and that's not, I know that's not good English, but there's not nobody that can get Jesus, or that can open God's hand. And if they could, and they can't, but if they could, there's not nobody that can open Jesus' hand. We're pretty well protected. Amen. We're pretty well safe. Jesus not only saves us, he safeguards us. And you say, well, preacher, then how come all this bad stuff's coming into our lives? It's like Brother John talked about. He allows it to come in to make us stronger. I was talking to a 15-year-old last night about some things going on in his life. And I said, you know, I can't, and he was asking the question, why? If God exists, if God is good, why did he let this happen in my family? Why did he let this happen to me? I said, I don't know. I can't explain it. I'm not God. But I know this. If you're saved, and he professed to be a Christian, if you're saved, you're one of his children, and nothing comes into your life unless God allows it. And he doesn't allow it unless he has a purpose. And I told him, I said, I can only imagine what God is getting you ready to do, to let this come into your life. I can only imagine what God's getting you ready to do, because those usually that do the great things for God are those that go through the mill. Those that God tests, those that God that builds up their strength by putting them through trials and tests. And so Jesus said, look, I know my sheep, they know me, they follow me, they'll never perish, they'll never go to hell, I've got them in my hand, and nobody can pluck them out of my hand, and then God's hand's around my hand, and God, nobody's greater than God. I mean, he says it there, my Father is greater than all. Nobody's greater than God, and they're in his hand as well, and nobody can get them out of his hand. Then he says in verse 30, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. So they challenged him. The Jews had challenged him. Don't mess around with us anymore. Don't keep us in suspense. If you're the Messiah, tell us. Just straight out, tell us. And so he says, I and my Father are one. I am the Messiah. Now, he mentions himself first, I and my Father are one, not to take preeminence over God, but what he is saying is, I alone am my Father
are one.
So, he said, and again, I don't know how any clearer he can say it. You want me to tell you I'm the Messiah? I and my Father are one. I am the Messiah. Now, verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. So they heard what he said. They heard him say, I and my Father are one. That was blasphemy. The punishment for blasphemy was being put to death by stoning. And so they took up stones again to stone him. They'd done it before. They picked up stones to stone him before, but it was different this time. The phrase "took up" means that there were no stones readily available where they were, so they had to go somewhere to get stones. All the times before, there were stones available, and so you could say all the times before when they took up stones, it was in the heat of the moment. They became angry quickly. And they picked up stones ready to stone him. But this time, there wasn't any stones. And so they heard Jesus say, I'm the Messiah. And so with deliberate hatred, with premeditation, they went looking for stones to bring him back and stone Jesus, to put him to death by stoning. In verse 32, he saw their resolve. He saw this just wasn't just a quick anger, but this was a premeditated hatred. And he asked, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? He said, yeah, I healed the lame man that lay by the pool for 38 years, lame for 38 years. I healed the blind man who had been blind from birth. Which one of those are you stoning me for? Which one are you stoning me for? In verse 33, the Jews answered him, saying, "For good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." So they said, "We're not stoning you for any good work. We're stoning you because you've made yourself God." In John chapter 8, Jesus claimed to be eternal. He claimed to be before Abraham. They picked up stones that were readily available to stone him then. In John chapter 5, he broke the Sabbath and he claimed God as his Father, making himself equal with God. Again, they sought to kill him then. But here in John 10:33, they said, you're making yourself God. You're just a man, and you're making yourself God. That's why they were so angry. That's why they were so determined. That's why they were so resolved. That's why, even though they had to go, and maybe it was a distance to get stones to stone them, they made that trip and brought stones back. This is the only time in the Gospel of John that the word blasphemy appears. And John, the Apostle John, uses it to show, hey, Jesus was being very clear in his claim. I and the Father am one. I'm the Messiah. I'm sent from God. And to show how strong the disbelief and the rejection was on the part of the Jews. Okay? So, Jesus was in danger. I mean, I think they brought the stones back. I think they had them cocked, ready to let them loose, throw them at him. In verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods?" He knew that if he could get the Pharisees to realize what the Scripture says, he could cause them to hesitate for a moment. He quoted Psalm 82:6, where the psalmist talks about unjust judges being called gods, small g, being called gods. And so he says, judges who were there that were supposed to reveal the word of God and interpret it, were called gods. So notice what he says in verse 35 and 36. If he called them gods, small g, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemy, because I said, I am the Son of God. And so here's what he was saying. If the psalmist and God, who inspired the scriptures, which the Pharisees believed, called these judges who the word of God was sent to, if God called them gods, how then can you say that I, the one who God sanctified or set apart and sent into the world for redemption, how can you say that I have committed blasphemy when God himself called these judges gods? He said, the scripture can't be broken. The scripture, you know, is always right. And if God called these judges gods and didn't accuse them of blasphemy, how can you call me, the one that God sent, the one that God commissioned, the one that God sanctified, how can you accuse me of blasphemy simply because I said I'm the Son of God? So, again, the Pharisees agreed. Well, the scripture can't be broken. And so I think some of them began to put their stones down because they didn't know how to answer Jesus when he said this. So he goes on. He said, judge my works in verse 37. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. So if I'm working works that any man can do, then don't believe me when I say I and the Father are one. Don't believe me when I say I'm the Son of God. But in verse 38, if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. So again, look at my works. If I'm not doing the work of God, then don't believe me. But if I'm doing the work of God, then believe the works. And if you believe the works, sooner or later, you'll know me and believe me and know that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. I am the Messiah. Look at what I do. So they didn't throw stones. They put their stones down. Look at verse 39. Therefore, they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. So they put their stones down, but they still wanted to get him. So they reached out their hands to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. Now you say, how did he escape? Well, I think he just walked away. Other times in the Bible, Jesus was surrounded. They were going to push him off a hilltop one time, and he just walked through the crowd. He just walked away. So they dropped the stones to grab him, but he walked away, leaving them empty-handed and still empty of soul because they still didn't believe him. So he escaped out of their hand, verse 40, and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. So he went to a place called Perea, P-E-R-E-A. That's where John first baptized. It was on the other side of Jordan. It was out of Judea. Again, the conflict had escalated, and so it wasn't Jesus' time yet. And so he left Jerusalem, went to Perea, probably for about 3.5 months. And again, the other Gospels talk about the ministry that he had in Perea during that 3.5 months. And until he came back, he never came back to Jerusalem again until he came back when he was arrested and crucified. He came close. He was in Perea when Mary and Martha sent word to him that Lazarus was sick. And that's why it took him some time to get back. He didn't start right away. He waited a couple days, and then it was a two-day trip back. And so when he got back, Martha told him, said, well, he's been dead 4 days already. But he went there, and he ministered there, again, because it wasn't time yet for him to be taken, arrested, tried, and crucified. And then notice what it says in verse 41 and 42. And many resorted unto him, again, while he was in Perea, and said, John, talking about John the Baptist, because this is where John baptized at first, John did no miracles, but all things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him there. And so again, John was there baptizing. He was there, again, as he did throughout his ministry, pointing to Jesus as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. John didn't work any miracles, but he talked about Christ. He uplifted Christ. And so when Christ came into this area, the people, based on John's testimony, based on John's preaching, knew who he was, and many believed in him. Many put their faith and trust in Christ, again, because of what Jesus said, but also because of John's testimony in pointing to him as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. This is the last time in the Gospel of John that John the Baptist is mentioned. And I think it's fitting the way he's mentioned. John never did anything to lift himself up. He did everything to lift Jesus up. John the Baptist never promoted himself. He always promoted Jesus. John the Baptist never tried to bring attention to himself. He tried to direct the people's attention to Jesus. And so here Jesus comes to this area where John had been. That's where he started baptizing. And the people saw Jesus and remembered what John the Baptist said about him and believed in him. Believed in him. And many, it says, and many believed on him there. And again, that's what we ought to be about. John the Baptist ought to be our example. Don't bring attention to ourselves. Don't even bring attention to the church. Let's put people's attention on Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And people need to see him. And they need to believe on him. Because as he says, if we become one of his sheep, he knows us. We will never, ever perish. He keeps us in his hand. No man can get us out. And we're in the Father's hand, and no man can get us out. We are safe and secure in the hands of God. All right, thank you for being here tonight. Men will be praying back here if you'd like to join them for a few minutes. I don't know if any ladies will be praying. We haven't had any pray for the past couple weeks, but if they are, they'll be back here. If you'd like to join them, you can. But let's stand together, and we'll have a word of prayer. And be dismissed.